We're starting a new series today. Let me pray and then let's start. Heavenly Father, we ask that you would remind us of your precious promises today. We pray that as we do that, that would help us face the uncertainty of your life. Speak to us and give us hearts that would obey the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray in his name. Amen. Felix, would I be able to just get a tad of foldback in that? Cheers. How do you face an uncertain future? I don't need to tell you that we're living in a time of great confusion and a terrible time of uncertainty. Everyone's aware of this, and the events of the last couple of weeks really remind us that our world is in an amazing state of confusion. Politically and public life, our public life is becoming more and more toxic, and it's becoming a polarized society. The events of Brexit and the US presidential campaign, they make us question how secure we really are as a nation and an international community. The events, the horrors of Nice last week remind us that there is real evil in the world and that there's much to be scared of. And as I speak with many of you during the week, I'm just reminded about the uncertainty that is in your lives. There's uncertainty about work, about relationships. Will I ever get married? Finances. Will I ever be able to buy a place for myself to live in? Visas. Can I call Australia my home? And of course, children. Will I ever have children? Waleed Ali, he said some very striking things on the project this week, didn't he, which got picked up. And one of the things he said is that fear is the thing that we're all feeling right now. And then he made the insightful point. He said, the way we deal with our fear is becoming the defining measure that will determine us as people. The way we deal with fear and uncertainty, that is the defining measure of what the rest of our life will look like. How do we face an uncertain future? And today we're starting a new series on the Old Testament book called Joshua. And chapter 1 is all about this nation and this young leader, this new leader, who are facing a terribly uncertain future. Pick it up with me, Joshua chapter 1, verse 1. We read that after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, son of Nun, Moses' aide, my servant Moses is dead. Now then, you and all these people get ready to cross the Jordan River and into the land. The book begins with a funeral. Moses is dead. And you and I, we read that with cool detachment. But there would have been great anxiety and dark foreboding among the people of Israel and Joshua himself as they comprehend the death of their great leader. Moses is the towering figure in the Old Testament. He's led God's people out of slavery in Egypt through the waters of the Red Sea. He brings them before Mount Sinai where they receive the law of God and are brought into covenant relationship with God. He brings them to the very edge of the land God has promised them. There was no one in the Old Testament who stood in the presence of God hearing the audible voice of God more than Moses. We will see that Joshua, in these verses, we read that Joshua is supposed to have this, the book of the law, before him day and night. Why? He's not going to be another Moses. He's not going to have that direct personal communication with God. The way God will communicate with him is through what he has revealed through his prophet Moses. Moses received the direct communication. Joshua is not going to have that. And now Moses is dead. And I wonder whether you can imagine the immense uncertainty this nation would have experienced in that moment. This is the Fellowship of the Ring losing Gandalf. This is, you know, the land of Westeros losing Eddard Stark. This is the death of Martin Luther King Jr. at the height of the civil rights movement. This is what they're feeling. The future is very uncertain. But not only are they leaderless, Moses is dead, their own past haunts them. Last year we looked at their past, the book of Numbers, which is in the Bible, this book called Numbers, to explain why it took this group, the Israelites, 40 years to travel a distance which should have taken them 11 days. It was an 11-day journey. Why did it take them 40 years? And we discover why it took them 40 years, because Moses gets them to the edge of the land God had promised them, and he sends him 12 spies to walk up right to the north of the land and all the way back into the south of the land. And they come back, and 10 of those spies, they bring a bad report. They say, the people are huge. We cannot go into this land. They're too big, it's too scary. And then two come back, Caleb and our man Joshua here, and they say, the people are big, it is scary, but we don't have to do this. Our God will fight for us. We can trust his promises. But the people of Israel, they listen to the 10 and they say, let's stone the two. And God appears and he says, Numbers chapter 14, verse 23, that they despised the Lord and showed contempt for him because they refused to believe the promises of God. And so in judgment, God sends them wandering around the land, the wilderness for 40 years until every single one of the Israelites died and a new generation sprung up. And at this point, Joshua chapter 1, they're back where they started 40 years ago, on the edge of the land God has promised. A new generation. Only Joshua and Caleb are there, and they're leaderless. Moses is dead, and their past haunts them. Will they make the same mistake as the former generation? But not only are they leaderless, not only does the past haunt them. Look at verse 2. God says to them, get ready to cross the Jordan River. If you skip forward to chapter 3, we read that at this time in the year, it's spring, and the Jordan River is at flood stage because all those snow-capped mountains in Lebanon have started to melt in the springtime. And so this river is not some kind of nice little Sydney bush creek that you kind of jump across. This is a raging torrent of icy water flowing down and out into the sea. And God isn't saying, you guys, you SAS troop army, you guys cross this 1.5 kilometer wide river. God comes to this group of people and says, you, the nation, you mothers with young nursing children, you young 5-year-old boys, I want you to cross the Jordan River. God says, cross it with all their belongings. How on earth are they supposed to do that? Do you feel the mounting uncertainty of this people? They're leaderless. Their past haunts them. In front of them is this raging river which they're meant to cross through. And on the other side of the river, fourthly, there is a very sophisticated army with military technology far superior to their own, and fortified cities lie ahead. And God says, cross the Jordan and take the land. How on earth will they do this? You can imagine the sense of uncertainty in the camp at this particular moment. And so the question is, well, how do you deal with uncertainty? How do we deal? How did they deal? And I think we learn three things here about how to face an uncertain future. Firstly, we face an uncertain future by trusting the promises of God. We hear God remind an uncertain Joshua of his precious promises in verses 1 to 5. We face an uncertain future trusting the promises of God. So look down again, verse 1 to 5. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, son of Nun, Moses' aide, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now then, you and all these people get ready to cross the Jordan River into the land I am about to give them to the Israelites. I'll give you every place where you set your foot, as I promised Moses. Your territory will extend from the desert to the river to the sea in the west. Verse 5, no one will be able to stand against you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, I'll be with you. I'll never leave you nor forsake you. Do you hear that? Yeah, the enemy is fearsome. Yeah, you people have been faithless. Yes, Moses, my servant, is dead, having failed me and died before entering the promised land. But none of those things are going to derail my promises and my purposes for you, because I am the God who keeps my promises. When I make a vow, I keep my vows. When I give my word, I always keep my word. And as I think about promises, I remember a story that was told on the Desiring God website a couple of years ago about the marriage of a man called Ian and a woman called Larissa. So they're kind of typical young couple, met at university, fell in love, and decided to get married. And 10 months later, as Ian was driving to work in order to afford an engagement ring, his car slammed into an SUV, leaving him permanently with brain injury. And it left her with a massive decision before her. Would she marry this man whom she said she loved, with all the sacrifices and challenges that would be involved in nursing and caring for this man who had serious disability after this crash? Or would she leave and find love and life elsewhere? It's a very moving video. You can watch this on the Desiring God website. And she chose to marry him. And you see the wedding on this video. It's just so, so moving. And she says she hasn't gone back on her promise ever since. And in that video, she says this. She says, walking away from my best friend was never truly an option. And as I think of these guys, and as I marry lots of people every year, standing there, the bride comes down, and they say their vows. And as they're saying, for better or worse, in richer or poorer, in sickness or in health, to love and to cherish as long as we both shall live. These promises, this is what really that promise is. I will be there no matter what happens. I will never leave you nor forsake you. See, promises aren't an insignificant thing. Promises are the greatest thing in the world. And God comes to his leader Joshua and he reminds him of his promises which he made Moses. At this point, we've got to see what those promises are and where they come from and how they specifically relate to the people of God at this particular point in time. One of the dangers in reading the Bible is that you would read too quickly from here to your own life. Right? You're not meant to read this and go, be very strong and courageous, I'll be with you. Woo! God's going to be with me. You're not meant to do that. You're not Joshua. I'm not Joshua. You can't just say, the danger of this is, you know, if you do that, just in a little moment, God's going to tell them to strap a sword to their side and go in and kill a whole bunch of people. And if that's your kind of the way you read the Bible, I'm starting to get a little bit scared, because suddenly I think you're going to cross the Sydney Harbour and kind of take the North Shore with a sword and a bow and arrow, right? That's not what you're meant to do, okay? And so we need to read the Bible carefully and we need to understand the context in which it was originally written. So what are these promises? Well, they go back to Genesis chapter 3. Adam and Eve, they're living in the place of blessing under the rule of God in covenant relationship with Him. They're united, and then all of a sudden they rebel and they're thrown out of the place of rest, the Garden of Eden. They separate, and humanity is fragmented from then on, and they live under a terrible curse that they will eat from the plants of the field, and by the sweat of their brow they will farm the earth, and from dust they came and to dust they will return. They will die, and they live under this curse. But God doesn't give up on humanity. He doesn't give up on them, and He doesn't give up on you. And so a couple of chapters later, Genesis chapter 12, God comes along and He gives this man, Abraham, four promises. Let me just go back. Here we go. And the first promise here He makes is, I will make you into a great nation. Up until this point, the world is fragmented into many tribes. And God says, no, you, Abraham, from your people, I will make them into a united and great nation. Second promise is, I will bless you. Up until this moment, humanity are living under a curse. And God says, no, I'll come and we will have a special covenant relationship in which I will be your God and you will be my people. Third promise is this: to your descendants I will give this land. And the fourth promise is that through your offspring all the nations will be blessed. And at this point, Joshua chapter 1, where are we in the stage of God keeping His promises? Well, at the start of Exodus, the people of Israel had become a numerous and great nation. Exodus chapter 1. Go and read it. They're so full that the Pharaoh's terrified of them. Promise 2, I will bless you. As they leave Egypt and they come to Mount Sinai, God covenants with His people. He gives them the law. He says, I have saved you. This is what it looks like to be my saved people. And so they have, tick, the second promise done, first promise done. And as we get to Joshua, this is where we're at in the stage of God keeping His promises. Will He really give the descendants of Abraham the land? This is the uncertain one. He's come through in the past. Will He come through again? And then the fourth part, of course, there. He hasn't done the third one yet. And the fourth one, He hasn't done that yet. But next week, we see just a glimpse of what will happen, don't we? Joshua chapter 2, a woman from the nations, the prostitute Rahab, experiences the blessing by coming to faith in the God of Abraham. And so slowly we are seeing these four promises delivered. And the film has been on pause for 40 years. It's been on pause, and God announces to Joshua, okay, third promise, it's up. I'm about to press play. Moses, my servant, is dead, having failed me. He was fearless and he was faithless and couldn't enter the land. But now I'm going to give you my promises. You really will walk in. And so verse 2, get ready. I'm going to give you the land. And this is the great theme of Joshua. You want to know what the theme of Joshua is? If you've got your Bible there, this is why you need it. Joshua chapter 21, verse 45, which reads, at the end of Israel going into the land and taking hold of it, Joshua chapter 21, verse 45, not one of all the Lord's promises to Israel failed. Every one was fulfilled. He's so unlike us, isn't he? I mean, I tell my wife, yeah, I'll pick up some milk on the way home from work, and I just forget. Not one of the Lord's promises fell to the ground. All were fulfilled. It's incredible. And for us today, as we apply this lesson, the promise that is particularly on view to us is not that we are going to have some geographical location in which to live right now. There isn't a promise in Scripture that the housing bubble is going to burst and I'm going to be able to afford to buy a house in this area. Hopefully that will happen. I don't know, but there's not a promise. That's not what God's promising me at this point. Well, what is He promising me? Well, it's interesting that as we read through Joshua 1, constantly the land is described as a place of rest. What happens in Jesus Christ is Jesus comes and He says to us this. He says, "Come to Me, all you who are weary and heavy burdened, and I will give you rest." That's what's on offer. This promise of land, it was fulfilled in Israel, but it was only partially fulfilled. And it's fully fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ, that if we come to Him, our burdened souls find rest. We find rest and assurance as the children of God, our sins forgiven, and the hope of heaven becomes real to us. But everyone knows that if you are a Christian in this world, that often it's not a place of rest. It's a fight. And that's similar where we are with Joshua. We kind of have been given this promise, but its full realization hasn't come to bear yet. And it won't come to bear until we enter into the presence of God in the next life. And so a couple of weeks ago, as I was sitting in the hospital beside a young lady who had slipped into a coma, she was pregnant, 38 weeks pregnant, and she had an allergic reaction. Completely unexpected. And she slips into a coma, her baby dies, and there's her young husband and her mother, who has recently grieved of her own husband, and her sisters and friends all around the hospital bed in tears. And they invited me, what a privilege, to go and comfort them at that moment. And what do you say in that moment? As they face this uncertain future, will they or won't they lose their wife, their daughter, their friend? And I opened with them John chapter 11, Jesus' promise. "I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in Me will live, even though they die." And if I kept reading, we would have come to John 14, where Jesus says, "Don't let your hearts be troubled. My Father's house has many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go there to prepare a place for you? And if I go there to prepare a place of rest for you, I will come back and I will take you to be with Me, that you may be where I am." What a promise. Put that promise in your pockets and go through life holding on to that promise. "I will prepare a place for you." The place He's got prepared is not Palestine, is the new heavens and new earth. This doesn't mean that He's kind of gone to prepare, do some interior design in heaven. No, the place He has gone to prepare for us is He goes to the cross to die to pay for my sin, so that I can enter into the presence of God without being judged by Him. Because my sin, it defiles me and it blocks me from entering. And so He pays for our sin in death and blood so that He could lead us into the place of rest, the new heavens and new earth, cleansed of our sins and forgiven. It's not a small thing that He promises you this. Daily you should be reminding yourself of this. This is the most precious thing that you have, that you carry around. He prepares it and has prepared it for you. But not only has He prepared it, but He will come back and escort you to that place. So secure is your future. It rests on His past death, but the future of it depends on His strong escort. He will not let you go. Feel the promise of Jesus to you in this moment. So for anyone who follows Jesus, There will come a point in your life when he will say to you, come on, it's time to go home. And will you be ready for that? Is that what you're living for? I remember watching my father-in-law, Liz's dad, die, I think it was 8 years ago of cancer. And he described the experience of waiting to die as like going to a bus stop every day to check whether his name is written on the passenger list. And if it's his day, then he goes home to be with the Lord because of his promise. He never doubted the promise of God. He trusted God with his life. And the book of Joshua, it proves to us afresh that our God is faithful, that what he says he does, that what he promises he keeps. When he says, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you, it's true. And you can stake your life upon it. And what's interesting we do learn here is that we would cling on to his promises, he places us into situations and seasons which without his promise just look ludicrous. He places us before challenges which are beyond our ability. He removes every human support on which we trust so that it might be his promise which we're trusting and not ourselves. He brings us into impossible circumstances, situations so bleak and helpless. Moses is dead. A roaring river lies before them. Armies more advanced than they are in front of them, and a failed pass behind them. God takes them to their very lowest so to be thoroughly clear that it's God they're trusting in, not their own might or wisdom. God has a strange way of fulfilling his promises. Sometimes our lives can be falling apart, and God is saying to us, I will keep my promises. Larissa and Ian, they have a blog which you can go to, Ian and Larissa, I think, .blogspot.com, something like that. And she blogs about her experience of caring for her husband. You can buy his paintings, which they sell to pay for his treatment. But on her blog, her father-in-law also writes some reflections on what it's like to have a son whom this has happened to. And this is what he says. He says, I don't understand how someone gets through an experience like this who isn't assured by Scripture that a caring or powerful God is ruling over all things. I don't understand how someone can be just optimistic without the bedrock promises of God. He says, if I looked only at our circumstances, I'd be convinced that we had lost the favor of God and that nothing good would come of all this. But I have to hide in the caves of God's promises when each new wave in the storm of questions and grief batter me. How would anyone else survive otherwise? How are you surviving if not by clinging to the promises of God? How do you face an uncertain future? You don't live by sight, trying to understand each and every new step before you. You cannot understand the future. It is uncertain. It is a dark place. You cannot see what the future holds for you. How do you face that then? You cling to the good promises of God, that he will be there for you in all things, working all things for their good. Cling to that. That's the first thing, and that's the longest thing I'll say. Secondly, we face an uncertain future not only by clinging to the promises of God, but by placing our lives in the hands of our courageous leader. How does God give his people the promised place of rest? Here's a nation, they're on the edge of this Jordan River, which is flowing like a mighty torrent. How will God give them this promise of land? And the answer to that question is, He gives them a courageous and obedient leader in Joshua. God has given his people a mighty leader who will lead them through the battles of life all the way to the promised rest. And you see this man, verse 5, he is like no one in this room. Verse 5, no one will be able to stand against him, Joshua, all the days of his life. What a promise. No one will stand against him. Now, here's another warning. Don't read the Old Testament in particular and just read, oh, no one will be able to stand against Joshua. That means no one will be able to stand against me. You're not meant to read it like that. You aren't Joshua, commander of the Lord's armies, leading God's people into the place of God's rest. You aren't Joshua. And so think about this, read this, thinking about the leader God has appointed. Verse 5, no one will be able to stand against you. Verse 6, be strong and courageous because you will lead these people to inherit the land. Verse 7, be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the law Moses gave you. Verse 8, keep this book of the law always on your lips. Meditate day and night so that you'd be careful to do everything written in it. Verse 9, have I not commanded you? Be strong, be courageous. Don't be afraid, don't be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. And again, God is not speaking to you. He is speaking to Joshua in this text. Joshua is the one who has been appointed to lead God's people into the land God has promised. It all hangs on him. Now, don't be disappointed by this, that this isn't a promise for you, because I'm pretty sure you don't want this job, right? I mean, do you really want the job of leading God's people into the land of rest? I mean, who of you really could do that? Do you really want the job? Are you really capable of resolutely being strong in the face of temptation? How did you go this week? You know, do you really want the job of being courageous in conflict? If you're anything like me, you duck and you hide when there's conflict. You know, are you really able to be the perfectly obedient leader who doesn't swerve to the right or to the left and therefore is successful in achieving all that God has set for you? Hear the entire people of Israel. They depend on this man, the leadership of this one man, their future, their security, their life, their salvation depends on him. And in fact, the wonderful thing is that God promises to provide for his people, that he will give them what he's promised by giving them this one who would lead them into victory in the land, who would meditate on God's law day and night and not depart from it. But of course, by the end of the book of Joshua, not only is Moses dead, the great leader of God's people, but Joshua is dead. It's just a tragic book. Starts with a funeral, ends with a funeral. And you're meant to see there that, well, Joshua, he's not the ultimate leader of God's people because he dies. He isn't able to lead us into the place of eternal rest. And so what you and I need to do, we need to keep flicking the pages of Scripture until we come to another Joshua. And it's in the New Testament we arrive, don't we? Isn't this weird that we come to a man called Yeshua ben Joseph, Jesus, son of Joseph? Jesus is the Greek, Joshua is the Hebrew. And when God is thinking about calling his son by name, what is the name he gives to him? He calls him Joshua. Why? Because all of God's people need a leader who is strong and courageous, thoroughly obedient, who has the ability to lead God's people through the battles of life and bring them safely into the promised place of rest. Isn't that wonderful that as you look at Jesus, you see a man so strong in the face of temptation. The devil comes to him and offers him the world, and he says, no, My bread is to do the will of my Father who sent me. We see a man filled with courage who sets his face for Jerusalem, knowing that it will involve his death. We see a man who is faithful in the Garden of Gethsemane, dropping, sweating drops of blood. And yet he says, Father, not my will be done, but your will be done. We see a man and we watch with awe and gratitude as our ultimate mighty warrior triumphs over all of God's enemies at the cross and leads us all into the place of promised rest, not through our own victory, but through the strength and obedience of this mighty warrior. How do you face an uncertain future? It's very dangerous to do series like that. This, actually, Seb Lane, where are you, Seb? Seb kind of, he, when I told him we're doing a how-to series on Joshua, he was like, nah, we shouldn't do that. And that's because Seb's wise, and that is, we don't want to moralize the Old Testament. The Old Testament isn't like a life coach book. It's a book which teaches us about God. But having understood God, it has immense practical implications for our life, including, well, how do we face an uncertain future? And how do we do it? We don't do it by becoming little Joshuas. You aren't Joshua. The Lord Jesus Christ, He is your Joshua. How do you respond? Well, you respond like the people of Israel. And we'll come to this in a moment. You follow. You follow. You follow your Joshua. And some of you here right now, you're at breaking point. There are temptations in your life that are just too great. And you're not sure actually how you've arrived in church tonight because you've said to yourself this week, I'm not going back. Some of you are just facing tremendous opposition and you're just feeling so discouraged. Some of you have difficulties in your marriage. Some of you, your failure in the past is just overwhelming you. And you just feel your weakness. And the book of Joshua comes alongside you and says, no matter how dark, how difficult, how trying the circumstances, no matter what the obstacle, how big the giants, how fierce the torrent and flood, no matter how deep the waters, no matter how you feel, if you're in Christ, you have a mighty warrior who will lead you into the place of rest. Put your hand into his hand and he will lead you through the dark and into the place of rest. How do you face an uncertain future? I don't really have anything other than stick with Jesus. Very simple message tonight. I'm not giving you 8 points. This is what to do. Step one, step two, step three. It's just trust his promises. Stick with Jesus. He's the leader who will bring you into the land of God's promise. I love the poem of George Herbert. Away despair, my gracious Lord doth hear. Though winds and waves assault my keel, he doth preserve it, he doth steer. Even when the boat seems most to reel, storms are the triumph of his art. Well may he close his eyes, but never his heart. There is the captain of your soul. Another poem that keeps coming up as I think about God's wise leadership of me in the Lord Jesus Christ is that wonderful poem King George VI quotes on Christmas Day. As storm clouds are brewing over London, a second world war in as little as 15 years. And King George VI, he goes on radio with his stutter to remind the people of London and England that there is a God in heaven who can be trusted. He quotes the very little up until that moment poem by Minnie Haskins, which goes like this. I said to the man who stood at the gate of the year, give me a light that I may tread safely into the unknown. And he replied, no, go out into the darkness and put your hand into the hand of God. That shall be to you better than the light and safer than the known way. How will you face the uncertain future? Step into the darkness, but place your hand into the hand of a mighty warrior, your Lord Jesus. And the darkness will be as a better than the light, his guide of you in that moment. Safer than the known way. That's the second thing. How do you face an uncertain future? Trust the promises of God. How do you face an uncertain future? Place your hand into the hand of the second Joshua. And third, Joseph. Joshua. What am I talking about? Joshua. Thirdly, and finally, and quickly, we face an uncertain future by uniting in service behind our leader. If he leads us into this place, what are we to do as his people? Where do you unite? Around him. This is a wonderful moment. We'll come to it in just a second. But the irony is that if you do have a leader like this who is strong and courageous, that will make you strong and courageous, won't you? Won't it? Imagine you're one of the Israelites there and there is a man, Joshua, righteous and blameless. That'll fill you with confidence and courage, won't you? Who believes the promises of God, who was there 40 years ago and said to the people of Israel, we can do this because God will fight for us. He believed God's promise. He's still alive and he's about to go in. And you'd be there sitting there and go, I'm going to follow this guy. I'm quite happy to follow this guy into the land of uncertainty. When you have a Katniss Everdeen, what do you do but stand up to the powers that be and unite behind the Mockingjay? I was just thinking about, you know, where else do we see this? And I watched this great video last night of Katniss. She's in front of all these soldiers and they unite behind her leadership. That's what you do when you have a leader who is true to God and who will lead you fearlessly and courageously. See, there is a moment here in verse 13. Look down. Verse 13, Joshua says to the people, the Lord your God will give you rest by giving you this land. And so the tribes, will you unite behind God's mighty leader? And verse 16, do you see what they say? They say, whatever you've commanded us, we will do it. And wherever you send us, we will go. And so they face the uncertain future with courage because, one, they trust God's promise. Two, they trust God's leader. And so as a result, they unite behind him. And they say, whatever you command us to do, we'll do. Wherever you tell us to go, that's where we're going. You know, the danger is that we would be in the same situation as these two tribes. It's a weird little passage right at the end there. But the context is here that there are two tribes who've already received their inheritance on the eastern side of the Jordan River. They're about to cross over onto the western side and take the land for the last 10 tribes. And you'd be sitting there, if you're on the east, like, I've got my place. I'm not going to war for you other tribes. That's the danger. And Joshua comes to them and says, no, guys, we're in this together, aren't we? Let's go and take it for your brothers. Will you go? And they say, wherever you command us, that's where we'll go. Whatever you say, that's what we will do. And that's how God's people respond to the promise of God and the leadership of Jesus. We serve. We unite in service behind our King. So let me ask you, is there anything that's hindering your service of the Lord Jesus? See, this book, it's decision time. Will they go? Will they follow? Will they serve their brothers and sisters and help them to take the land that is before them? Here, God, serving God is a lot like serving people. So the 2.5 tribes who have already got their allotment of land, they're content, they're happy. But they're like, no, we can't. We can't let our brothers and sisters wait there. Let's go in and take the promises of God for them. And so they go in and they help them. That is what Christians do, isn't it? The equivalent for us, what is the equivalent for us? The equivalent is helping each and every one of us to take hold of the promises of God, to place our hands into the hands of God as we go through an uncertain future. That's what it means to be a follower of Jesus. They unite in service behind the king. That's what the tribes do. That's what we ought to do. And so my question is, are you doing that, Christians? We ran a church health survey just a couple of weeks ago, and one of the pieces of feedback which you guys gave us, which we're very thankful of, is that you guys said to us, we need to be more upfront in telling you what we need as a church in order to reach the city. And so here's some things we need. Bob got up and did an interview. His goal there was he would love to see more people come to Bread of Life. We've got enough people cooking the breakfast. We're cool with that. But we don't have enough people on tables eating meals with these companions and engaging them in conversation. We don't just want to feed them. We want to show genuine friendship and love. So head over, talk to Bob. Come along on a Sunday morning. Second one is kids' church. In the morning, we've got who? We've got Sean and Brian and a couple of others on occasion. We'd love some permanent kids' church teachers to go along in the morning church and teach the kids there the promises of God. Do you think you could unite around your king and do that? We're always needing guys on setup and pack up. Talk to Bob about that. We're starting to plan renovations over at St. Michael's. We need your help. When we run a working bee, we really do need you there to pick up a shovel, move some dirt from here to there, cut some bushes. There are people here who just need your friendship. Don't just spend the time coming here and talk to the people you know. Strike up a conversation with someone who is new. We need your money. We can't reach our city unless you are being generous. So give, serve, help out, pitch in, unite behind your king as we take hold of the promises of God and help others enter the promised place of rest. Serve. Give. That's the response of God's people when they get his promise and follow his leader. And as we do that, last thing, very quickly, as we do that, we see this wonderful promise. Verse 5, do you see it there? I will never leave you nor forsake you. That's not just a promise to Joshua. How do we know that? Because it's picked up again in Hebrews. And that promise is wonderfully given to all of us, the people of God. God says, Toby, I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. My leader will lead you into the place of rest and bring you safely into my presence. You don't have to grit your teeth and screw up your courage. You just need to trust him that where he's leading you into life. Moses is dead. There's a raging river in front of you, an advanced army in the distance, a failed past in the background. How will you face an uncertain future? What is before you, Christian? Don't fear. Trust God's promises. Hold on to the Lord Jesus Christ and follow him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we praise you for our Joshua, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is strong and courageous for us. He faced the enemy so that we wouldn't have to. And he's brought us into the promised place of rest in relationship with you. And we await the day he would come back and escort us into that new heavens and new earth. We pray that we would unite around him and serve one another, helping each other to take hold of your promises. We pray that we wouldn't be distracted by making a home in Sydney, in this world, but that we'd be living for the next world, what you've promised us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.